In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this evening, verse 10 will be our text. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Titling the message this evening, Demas the Deserter, we find that he went AWOL. And as we look at character studies, we can be encouraged, whatever one that we look at, because we can learn valuable lessons on what to do and what not to do. And maybe we'll balance this out next week with John Mark. We find he has an interesting story as well, but he was restored. Notice as we come here, we're going to be looking at the man, Demas, who seemed to start out well, but his end was tragic. He deserted not only the Lord's work, but the Lord's servant. Beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing his last letter, he said, and writing as a prisoner, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we ask for thy blessings upon the reading of Holy Scripture. As always, we ask for your help to understand the text that we're reading now. And Lord, there's some things you've shown us, and there are also some things we're not sure about with this man. And so, Lord, we ask for thy guidance and thy leading, and Lord, help us to learn valuable lessons from the many different ones that you've chosen to put in Scripture, whether good or bad. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Demas is only mentioned three times in the Scripture by name. He's mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 14, Philemon, verse 24, and here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10. Now, the question and debate about Demas is twofold. One, the question is, was he a Christian who just quit serving the Lord? And the next question that could be asked, was he a counterfeit Christian? And I don't really know the exact answer to this. We know that Judas Iscariot was a counterfeit, but he was also an apostle involved in the ministry with the Lord Jesus for 3 years and with his disciples. He was never converted. And not one of the apostles knew that he was not converted until after the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Even in John chapter 13, verse 21 through 30, the night of the Last Supper, we find that this is the night before the crucifixion, that Jesus said unto his 12 disciples at the time, he said, "One of you shall betray me." And they still didn't know who. They're asking questions. Well, who is it? And we find that even after Judas got up from the table and left the room, when Satan had entered into him, they still thought that Judas maybe only left to go buy something for the feast, the Passover, or that he might be ministering or buying something for the poor. They still did not know that he was a traitor. So I give you that as we look at this subject. You can make up your own mind, I guess, as to whether you believe he was just really a Christian and just gave up and left the ministry and quit serving the Lord, or whether he was a counterfeit Christian as Judas Iscariot. Either way, for you and I, there's a great lesson here and a great caution that God has given to us to take warning. Because notice in verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Why? "Having loved this present world." So we have a lesson here, whether or not we understand all the facts and details. Now, there's passages in the Word of God. I'll give these to you before we get started in this. In Matthew 7, verse 21, I'm not asking you to turn there. Matthew 7, verse 21 through verse 23. We do know that there are those that the Lord says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So we have scriptures like that. Also, in Matthew 13, if we have time later, we'll read one of these, either Matthew 13 or Luke 8. We find the parable of the sower of the seed. And we know that some would spring up for a while and seem to do well and fall away. And we also know that one has to do with the world, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And we know that Demas forsook the Apostle Paul in Rome while in prison, and it says, "having loved this present world." This is mainly what we know about him. There's also the parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 43. And they look somewhat alike for a while, but they were to be separated in the day of judgment. Now notice as we come back here again, notice as we read verse 10, the first part of it, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and he said, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And of course he returned unto Thessalonica, and most believe that that's where he was from. So let me real briefly talk about his beginning in service, and that's my 2 points tonight, his beginning and his ending. His beginning in service and his ending in, is a tragedy when we look at it. When we compare, and I'm going to give you the other 2 verses, I'm not turning to them. Again, Philemon, verse 24, Paul writes to Philemon, and Demas there is called by the Apostle Paul his fellow laborer. And that's during Paul's first imprisonment. And he recognizes those who were with him and near him and helping him. There were many, and Demas was one of them. Colossians, not written probably very long from Philemon, Colossians 4:14, again during Paul's first imprisonment, he writes to the church at Colossae from Rome and sends greetings to them from Demas, who is evidently with him in Rome at this time. So what do we know about him? He was one of Paul's preacher boys and evidently showed great potential. And he was evidently trained by Paul himself. He probably served with the Apostle Paul probably about 4 or 5 years in the ministry. I'm taking a guess at that of what I would read in the book of Acts and so forth. He was highly esteemed by the Apostle Paul in Philemon and Colossians. He is listed with several other faithful servants, not only Paul, but Luke and John Mark. It's mentioned here in 2 Timothy and Epaphras and Lucas and Justus. He's mentioned with other servants of the Lord that had helped Paul. Now, as we read our text here, we find that he mentions some others in this. He mentions Titus and Crescens, and he mentions Luke, and he mentions Mark. Tychicus in verse 12. He mentions some others, but these others have been sent to different places to minister, been sent by the Apostle Paul. We see that Crescens to Galatia, verse 10, and Titus to Dalmatia, and Luke. He says, Luke is with me, and he says in verse 11, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so we find different ministers here of the Apostle Paul sent to different places to serve in the ministry. But he says in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was well known for his work. Before this, he had a good reputation. And so now, and that's just a brief introduction as his beginning. That's all that we know. We have two verses, Colossians and Philemon, on his beginning. We might could read through the book of Acts and try to fit some things together, but he's only mentioned in Colossians and Philemon and 2 Timothy. So let's consider mostly tonight his end in desertion. He deserted the Apostle Paul. Some commentators say, well, he didn't desert the Lord, he just deserted Paul. But notice it says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There is an underlining problem here. And this is during Paul's second imprisonment, as we read in 2 Timothy. Demas was evidently with him for a while. And this is the last time that we find Demas's name mentioned in Scripture. How would you like to have your ending that way? Your name is mentioned. He's my fellow laborer. He sends greetings. And then the last letter, and the last time he's mentioned, he's forsaken me because of this present world. It's not a good ending. There's some things we don't know, but there's some things we do know. Paul's language here, and I'm going to back up and begin reading verse 6 again. Paul's language of grief. You see that? His language of grief. He said in verse 9, do thy diligence, come shortly unto me, for Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. He started out well, but he's forsaken him. And we see the language of grief. Paul knew the heartache and the sadness of losing those he had poured his life into for Christ's sake, and Jesus knew this as well. Jesus knew this with Judas Iscariot. He knew very well what it felt like to pour your life into someone and then walk away. And the Apostle Paul knew this. He actually mentions later on that the many had forsaken him, but there were also, in verse 16 and 21, there are also some friends there in Rome that would come and visit with him. So Paul's language of grief, the heartache that he felt here after training, I believe that he trained this man and they worked together 4 or 5 years probably. And I've sat down with a few missionaries, one in particular that died last year in January. Sat down with him and listened to some of his stories of pouring his heart into people and Christian people are training them, some training for the ministry, some just working with them, and then them, the things that they had done to him on the mission field. You've heard me tell some of these stories here in this church. A pastor friend of mine in Mobile that actually talked with him briefly Friday morning, he sat down with me about a year ago and was telling me about what someone had done to him and left his church, and they were angry, and he had literally poured his life into him. And I knew that he did because I knew the circumstances and the situations. And I could go through a list tonight that not only myself, but we have poured our hearts and lives into them and watched them walk away. I've had some men that I have trained for the ministry. two in particular that done the same thing that Demas has done here. So Paul knew the heartache. Jesus knew the heartache of doing this. And most pastors along the way knows the heartache. Now, this is Paul's last letter. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit before he was martyred as a prisoner in Rome. And many of his fellow laborers he sent again to other places to serve. But when we come to verse 10, he says, Demas has forsaken me for this present world. Now I want to back up and read again the verses we started with and point out a few things and make a few comments tonight. Notice in let's come back to verse 6 and 7. And here, I want you to notice that Paul has given himself as a sacrifice. He offered himself to the Lord. Verse 6 and 7, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Notice he's ready to be martyred. He has offered himself to the Lord as a sacrifice. He gave himself as a sacrifice. Notice in verse 8. Notice the contrast in verse 8 with the word love and the word love in verse 10. In verse 8, he said, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Those that love his appearing are serving him and have got their eyes fixed on the future. But notice in verse 10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." He had his eyes only on himself and the now. In other words, he chose the temporal over the eternal. In verse 8, those that love Christ's appearing and serving and looking, they have a crown of righteousness. Those that love this present world now, they'll end up as Demas ended up. Notice in verse 9, notice the urgency here. He says to Timothy, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." The Apostle Paul here again, he says, "I need you. I need you now." And he tells us why. "For Demas has forsaken me," in verse 10. And also in verse 13, he's probably asking for all of his possessions to be brought. He's in a dungeon. He's in a prison. He's probably cold. He asks in verse 13, said, "Bring my cloak." In other words, he needs a coat, something to cover up with. "And bring the books." He needs something to read. He said, "Bring the parchments, the paper to write on," in verse 13. Probably all that Paul owned and his, and you know, that he possessed. And there's an urgency in verse 9. "Come shortly unto me. Timothy, I need you. I need your help." Why? "Because Demas hath forsaken me. I need you and I need you now." Notice now as we come to verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And of course, again, many believe he went back to his hometown. And if he did come from Thessalonica, he would evidently came from one of the greatest churches in the New Testament. We've just studied 1 Thessalonians, and hopefully in the next month or so, we're going to get into 2 Thessalonians. But if he came from there, I mean, he came from a wonderful church, but evidently he's returning. Many believe that he came from Thessalonica. But notice the word forsaken. "Demas hath forsaken me." Notice he's abandoned him. And he turned his back on Paul. It's the same word that Christ used on the cross when he said, "My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord, the Father, turned his back upon his Son temporarily so that he could take our punishment, our sin, and suffer on the cross. Paul gives us a reason why Demas forsook. Now, we don't know all the details, but in verse 10, he says, having loved this present world. You've heard me say this already 6 or 7 times. I want this to sink in. There's a lesson here for us. I want to learn from Demas as well as I want to learn from Salome that we preached on or John Mark or anyone else. I want to learn from this man. There's a lesson to learn. Paul exposed his sin and God put it in his word. Why did he forsake the Apostle Paul? Because he loved this present world. Now the question comes up, what did he love when he loved this present world? Now that's what I don't know. It could be a number of things. In other words, what did Demas love when he loved this present world? Well, we don't know, but we know he couldn't be trusted anymore. We do know that. We know that he loved the world that hated our Savior. He loved the world that hated his Savior. That's something that we do know. Now, I'm going to give you 3 possibilities, and I don't know what it was because God doesn't tell us. He just says that Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world. And I want you to be turning to Philippians. You can turn loose of Thessalonians and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Here's one reason he may have forsook Paul. Is that he was concerned for his own safety. Concerned for his own safety because if you were there with Paul watching the events take place, knowing that he's going to be martyred, Paul is waiting for martyrdom. And maybe he was concerned for his own safety and fear set in and he left the Apostle Paul. Or, secondly, he could have loved some pleasure in the world more than Christ that he had been harboring in his heart. That's always a possibility. He could have loved some pleasure more than Christ, some pleasure in the world, and he may have left for that reason. Or he may have been a pretender, as I read in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. He may have just been a pretender. Now, I don't know, so I'm going to be careful what I say tonight. All I do know is that he forsook Paul, and again, there's some commentators say, but he didn't forsake the Lord. I don't know that. I don't agree with that. He forsook the ministry. He forsook the servant of the Lord. And some say just went somewhere else to serve, but it doesn't say that. Paul said he forsook me, and he gives us the reason he loved this present world. Now notice in Philippians chapter 1, I hope this will be a help to you as it is to me, because I want to learn a lesson from this. I want to learn a lesson to not quit. And not slack up and not give up. And there are those, we may talk about one next week, there are those who did slack off and repented of it and got right. We see that. Peter himself had a few struggles before Pentecost. But notice as we read from verse 27, we see here that we are to stand fast. In other words, those who believe on him are also to suffer for his sake. Reading Philippians 1 from verse 27 through verse 30. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now look at the next 2 verses. For unto you, now he's not writing to ministers per se, he's writing to the entire church at Philippi. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now we're not looking for suffering, but we're talking about if it comes. And I believe if we stand enough that it will come in some form. In verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. You know, there's also a possibility. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. There's also a possibility, and this would sort of tie in with the first reason I gave why he may have left Paul. But when you read through the scriptures and even Paul's writings, and especially in 2 Corinthians 11, from verse 22 down through about verse 28 or 29, the Apostle Paul talks about his beatings and his imprisonments and his stoning and all the things that he went through. Maybe Demas got disappointed with Christianity in general or the ministry in general. In other words, he's thinking in his mind, how can Paul be right when he's beat on everywhere he goes and he's always in prison? He can't stay out of jail. You may say, may get disappointed, you know, and just say, well, how can this all be right? How can this Christianity be right? You know, this man is beat on and in jail. I mean, what's going on with this? But that's the same thing that happened to our Lord. Well, notice in Hebrews chapter 11, choices, we make choices in life. Philippians 1 tells us if we are going to believe on him, we should also suffer for him as well. That suffering could be many different forms. It doesn't have to be somebody beating on you or shooting at you. It can be words. It can be many ways. But notice Moses, I'm coming down to verse 24, and it says, and by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now this is big when I read this. This is big. He had opportunities, but he chose not to take them. Choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses made a conscious choice to suffer with God's people. And it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he looked to the end. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said, those that love the appearing of Christ, they're going to receive a crown. Paul said, I know I've got a crown coming, because Paul labored here on this earth, but he always looked to that end. And we find here that Moses looked toward the recompense of the reward. He looked to the end instead of just looking at the now. He lived in the now and served in the now, but the now is temporal, and he looked at the eternal. Turn with me, please, to 1 John while we're closed. 1 John chapter 2. Let's talk a few minutes about the world. We talked about this a few times last year. We'll probably talk about it a few times this year, and then next year if the Lord tarries. But what about the world? If Demas forsook the Apostle Paul because he loved this present world, we need to know what the world is. And I'll tell you this also in Luke 16, verse 13, no man can serve two masters. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one, love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. None of us can serve two masters. It's impossible. And not only that, in James chapter 1, in verse 8 and the surrounding verses, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's like the waves of the sea, you know, being thrown one way or the other. A double-minded man is unstable, listen to this, in all his ways. Now notice as we come to 1 John in chapter 2. Now I'm going to give you some other references to the world and give you just a brief definition of it in our text. I'm going to be reading from verse 12 through 17. John warns us to not love the world, neither the things in the world. He even says, if any man love the world, now think about this, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me read these verses. Verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, notice it's temporal, and the lust thereof. He said, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a lot in this passage here. We find the world mentioned again in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 13. We find it again mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5. We find the world mentioned again in chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. He said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He said in verse 19 of chapter 5, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now the world is not, he's not referring to the plants and the birds and the mountains and things of that nature. He's referring to that evil organized system headed by Satan that is in rebellion against God. It can include a lot of things. Basically, it is society without God. The world is, Satan in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 is the god of this world. He blinds the minds of them that believe not. It is a corrupt value system that is operating, led by Satan. It includes the world's wisdom, the world's fashions, the world's allurement and entertainments. It can include a thousand things, but basically it is society without God. That's the world. Now I want to come back to this, but let me give you some other verses. James 1:27 speaks of a pure religion, that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James chapter 4 and verse 4, you cannot be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. Just like what we read here in our text. We find that in John 12, verse 31, the prince of this world, Satan, is called. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, Paul said that he was crucified in the world and the world is crucified in him. He's saying that he and the world doesn't get along. He's saying that they don't walk in harmony and hold hands and walking down the path or the road. He's saying we don't get along. We are not on the same page. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, knowing the things of God and the will of God. So many places that we find that the world is mentioned. I'll give you another one, and because it may tie in with Demas. In Luke 8, you can write this down. In Luke chapter 8, it's the parable of the sower. And I'm going to give you two other verses after I read just a few verses. Now, there's four types of hearts or four types of soul, and I'm mainly concerned about one of them. All of them are important. There is the seed that is sown by the wayside, beginning in, this all begins in verse 4, this parable. And he talks about some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns. And this is what I'm really concerned about. And the thorns sprang up and choked it. And then others fell in good ground. It sprang up, and of course it bare fruit. Now he gives the interpretation beginning in verse 11. And he says that the seed here is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's my fear. When you witness, or as we ministered, Lavelle and I, the other night in the mission, you know, the place was full, and you're preaching, we're talking to them, praying with them, things of that nature. And you always have that fear that the devil's going to come real quick and take away what has been put in. I pray about that a lot. I pray about that with us as Christians, that the devil's not taking things away. But then he speaks of the one on the rock. He said, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Well, that sounds good. Then he says, and these have no root, which for a while believe, for a while they believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, skipping the third one, the fourth one speaks of the good ground. The seed is sown, and it says, which is an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring it forth fruit with patience. But let's back up to this thing about the world. In verse 14, it says, and that which fell among thorns are they. Now, think about this. Thorns uses the analogy of thorns. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth. Now listen to this. And are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And the parallel passage would be Mark 4:19 and Matthew 13:22. And there it says, here it says the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And the other two places saying the same thing, but it talks about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Saying exactly the same thing. But what it does is that the world chokes the spiritual life out of us, as thorns will choke out the good seed that is sown in the ground. That's scary. Now notice, as we come back here, we're just going to close here in this passage. Write down Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, speaks of crossing the finish line. Let us run the race with patience, and crossing that finish line. We are running a marathon, not a 100-yard dash. We don't jump in this, now I've got it, and it's over. No, it's a marathon. It's a long haul. The Apostle Paul, as we just read in 2 Timothy 4:7, he wanted to finish well. Demas did not. And there's no scripture that tells us that he was restored or repented or anything, as we would find with others. So we want to finish well. It's easy to start out, but we want to finish well. Got a sermon titled Finishing Well. Dwight L. Moody said, a man's life should never be written while he is living. What is important is how a man ends, not how he begins. And we could throw Judas Iscariot in there. When we talk about character, that's what we're talking about, is Demas. I preached a message probably 15, 16 years ago, Christian character, and we wrote an article on that. And I forgot about even doing it. And I stepped in the library yesterday, and I forgot I even wrote an article on character. So I pulled it out and took a couple of quotes out of it. But the word character, I don't think, is in the Bible. The word integrity is, which basically means about the same. So character means integrity, soundness, honesty, truthfulness, to be transparent, not hiding anything, and not to be divided. In Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Here's a quote that I put in the article. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. I like that. Yeah, it's easy to start off. It's easy to kind of float along. But what does it take to stop us? And listen to this. Two more quotes and another scripture. One quote is, you can no more blame your circumstances for your character than you can blame the mirror for the way you look. A lot of people, circumstances don't make character, it just reveals character. Another quote by Charles Spurgeon, he said, a good character is the best tombstone. I love this. He said, those who love you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have withered. Carry your name on hearts, not marble. I love that. In Job 2 and verse 3, God said about Job, when the devil had worked him over, God said, he still holdest fast his integrity. After the devil, you know what the devil done to him? The devil done to us, half of what he done to Job, we'd probably be like Demas and be wanting to walk away. I mean, he worked him over from every angle, from everything he had, to his wife even telling him to curse God and die, and to his own health, to the top of his head, to the bottom of his feet. And God said he maintained, he holdeth his integrity. That's character. Now notice as we read this, we're going to close in this passage. But I just want to point out something else. I'm going to give you one more quote that I give every time nearly I preach on the subject of the world. But let's go back to verse 15. And he said, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that clear or not? If a person loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if the love of the Father is not in him, is he saved? It's a good question, isn't it? We can meditate on and talk about and think about. Now just think about this. I mean, really, this is very important. But then notice with me in verse 16. In verse 16, he sums up the world. And again, we're not talking about, you know, the plants and the birds and things and the trees and things of that nature. We're talking about this evil organized system, this corrupt system, society without God and without biblical values. Here's the three areas of temptation we deal with. He said, for all that is in the world, he sums it up in three things. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have sermons on the world and pride and other things of that nature. But these three areas, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the world is defined in these three areas of temptations that we're all tempted with. Now, when he says the lust of the flesh, write down Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, that would include, it's not limited to, but would include social and sexual sins. The lust of the eyes, write down Colossians 3, 5, would include covetousness, things we see and long for, include materialism and many other things. And the pride of life, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says this. It says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Let me give you two or three quotes on pride from our article. Pride is the very image of the devil. Another quote, pride is the idolatrous worship of ourselves, and that is the national religion of hell. And another quote, John Wesley, all pride is idolatry. And John Wesley also said, identifying the world, he said, anything that cools my love for Jesus, that's what he called the world. Anything that cools my love for Jesus, doesn't matter what it is, he said, that's the world. I agree with him. Wrote that hundreds of years ago. Now let me give you two more quotes and we will close. And when I preach on pride or the world, this is one that I like to use. With pride, think about this. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is the pride of life? It's self-idolatry. It includes a million things. One is trying to outshine others and be number one. You know, we're number one at this or that. One writer said it's called the pride of life because its stain affects every part of life. It is most heinous than others. Now, let me give you one more quote. We're going to read this and close. Speaking of the pride of life, I love this, and I've had this for a number of years. It says, sensuality is corruption of the lowest part of man that sinks him to the level of beast. That's so true. But pride is the corruption of the highest part of his nature, lifting up his understanding and spirit against God and enters into fellowship with the devil. These are the three areas that we will be tempted with right here. So let's read them again and close in prayer. Verse 15 through 17. And by the way, let me mention this. In verse 18 and 19, we find counterfeit Christians. Let me just read these two verses and close because we've already commented on verse 15, 16, 17. Counterfeit Christians. He says in verse 18, little children writing to true believers. He said, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. In the Bible, the word Antichrist is mentioned four or five times. It's all here in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And the Antichrist, as we read in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, and I think it's 2nd John or 3rd John, an Antichrist is those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ, those who deny His divinity, His deity, who that He is and what that He accomplished. And notice in John's day, he said, there's many antichrists. This is why I got a sermon on antichrist, and we wrote an article on this. They were many in John's day, and I believe there's many in our day. I believe there's antichrists that live in Codan, and in Alabama, and the United States, and all over the world. All we got to do is go and read. They deny the doctrine of Christ, and it's going to be 2 John verses 7 through verse 9, the deceiver and the antichrist are those who deny the doctrine of Jesus Christ and who will not confess Him as who that He is. That's an antichrist. But notice verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have, what's the next word? Underline it, continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Not everyone that names the name of Christ is a Christian. It'd be nice if it would be that way, but it's not so. So, was Demas actually a Christian and just quit for a while? The Bible doesn't tell us all the details, but there's all possibility that he was a counterfeit Christian as Judas Iscariot. Not saying that he was, but there's as much possibility of that as there was that he was a Christian and just gave up and quit. Let us learn the lesson. Demas had forsaken me, and Paul gives the reason, and God records it, for he loved this present world. Let us stand. Father, we thank Thee for this day, for this time You've given us, Your love to us. Lord, keep us close to You. Father, help us to be faithful to Thy Word and Thy truth and be led by Thy Holy Spirit. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.